Open your Bibles for Romans chapter 6. Most of you know we've been studying from that place since we've been here. Romans, the 6th chapter. One of the great chapters in the great book of Romans. And it's great because it is influencing us, it is teaching us, exhorting us to stay away from sin. And that is certainly a helpful message coming from the inspired pen of Paul. So far, we have dealt with two things. We have dealt with, number one, being dead to sin, and number two, being devoted to God. And that last one that we emphasized in our last lesson together, how important it is that should be the mentality of all of us who are members of the body of Christ. That we are living for God. And that has an impact on everything that we do. All of the major decisions that we make that have an impact upon our lives, and even the hundreds of little decisions that we make every day. It should all be in view of our desire to please God. We should be completely and absolutely devoted to Him. And so now we move on to our next section. This section technically covers verses 12 through 19. And I won't be able to get to all of those verses here this morning. We might only make it through verse 14, probably. But the new message, and this message really helps us to pull off the idea of being devoted to God. And that is being determined to do right. And that's important, because when it comes down to being devoted to God, that's not something that just happens without any thought. It is something we have to make up in our minds to do. We should be a determined people. We should be determined to do what is right. And so let's look at the text and see what Paul says, beginning at verse 12. He says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So let's look into that a little bit further. He says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign." And the word "therefore," as you know, always points to what has gone before. And so, as we just said, the last section had to do with being devoted to God. But you might recall, in our last lesson, one of the things I emphasized was that we as a people are with God. In other words, we're with Christ. We identify with Christ. And that is hugely important, that we have that in our minds. We identify with His death. We identify with His burial. We identify with His resurrection. We identify with the new life that He was given. We identify with Him, and people in the world should see that in us. They should be able to look at our lives. They should be able to listen to our talk, and when they hear our speech and the things that we say and how we say it, they should associate us with Christ. I remember when Peter and John, the two of the apostles, were standing before the Sanhedrin. You remember that they were arrested. And they were arrested simply because they were preaching Jesus. And, of course, the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the Jewish land, they hated Jesus, and they arranged for Him to be put to death at the wicked hands of the Romans. But they hated the disciples just as much, particularly the apostles, because they thought they had gotten rid of Jesus, and these apostles just keep bringing Him up. They keep telling everybody that He has been raised from the dead. And so now they have two of the leaders, Peter and John, and they're commanding them to stop preaching in His name. And you recall that they wouldn't do that, that they continued to boldly preach the truth and even told the Sanhedrin that there is salvation and no other name. That took a lot of courage. And you might remember the response of even the Sanhedrin who hated Jesus and hated the apostles. But the Bible says that they took notice of these men, that they were unlearned and uneducated men, or uneducated and ignorant men. But they took knowledge, the Bible said, that they had been with Jesus. And so they identified, because of their boldness, because of their courage and their willingness to speak what they believe, they associated them, they identified them with Jesus. And that should be, again, all of us. We should be identified with Christ. Now, you notice then, he says here in verse 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign." Let's talk about sin just a minute. Sin is our greatest adversary. What Paul does here with sin, it's a lot like what he did with love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He personifies it. You remember with love, he basically says, if love were a person, this is how it would react, this is how it would act or behave. And he sort of does that with sin. From a different standpoint, he doesn't really tell us how sin would behave, but he tells us this is what sin wants. This is how sin wants us to treat him. This is how sin wants us to think about him. And so he personifies sin. And make no mistake again, sin is indeed the greatest adversary that we have. Whenever you think about sin, you should think about Satan. They're inseparable. Sin is the tool that Satan uses. And remember, I've often pointed out and will point out many times again in the future, sin does two things that nothing else does. Number one, it separates from God. Isaiah chapter 59 and at verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities has separated between you and your God. That's what sin does. It separates. Number two, it will cause individuals to spend eternity in a devil's hell. Now you stop and think about those two things. Nothing in existence can do those two things except for sin. That's how bad sin is. In Romans chapter 7, Paul refers to sin as being exceedingly sinful. It's a play on words, of course, but you couldn't say anything worse than that about sin. Sin itself is exceedingly sinful. You think about the consequences of sin later on. In Romans 6, Paul will tell us that the wages of death is, or the wages of sin is death. That's sin. And you think even from a physical standpoint, all the things that sin does. You think about the fact that sin has destroyed so many families. You think of the lives that have been lost, of the hearts that have been broken, all because of sin. Sin is horrific. There are no redeeming qualities about it at all. Everything about sin is terrible. It is exceedingly sinful. And so Paul says, therefore, because of the nature of sin and what it does and what it can do, we must not allow sin to reign. And that's what sin does. And as terrible as sin is, and all the things we can say about sin, and even reflect upon how terrible hell is going to be and all of that, Paul here emphasizes this business of reigning. Sometimes we overlook that. The word reign here is the word basileo, and you're probably familiar with that, because I've often talked to you about basileia, which is the word for kingdom. It's really the same word. The only difference is the word for kingdom, basileia, is a noun. Basileo is a verb, and so it has to do with action. But remember basileia, the kingdom, the rule in the reign of God? Matthew 6 at verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, that is the rule of God, the reign of God in your hearts. We should put that before everyone else. That's a part of being devoted to God. But this word, now, again, the same word. And what Paul is describing, and this is the thing we need to pay attention to, we need to understand this about sin in the here and now. Sin has the ability to reign. Sin is controlling. That's what it does. It wants to control you. And the fact of the matter is, it will control you if you allow sin to reign. And by the way, just when we think about the wording of this, let not sin reign, it's obvious that we have the ability not to allow this to happen. Whatever the sin is, you can overcome it if you want to. Don't let it reign in your heart. But when there's unrepented sin in your life, we're not talking about isolated acts of sin. We all do that. Romans 3 and at verse 23 is clear about that. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. John said that if we say we have no sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. So we do sin. But there's a huge difference between sinning and recognizing what we have done, repenting of that, and asking God for forgiveness. When we live like that, that's showing that we're devoted to God. The flesh gets the best of us from time to time, but we're not going to let it rule. We're not going to let it reign. We repent, ask God for forgiveness, and we start living right again. If there's sin in your life and you're not willing to repent, it is just dwelling in you. You are being dominated by sin. And sometimes people are dominated by sin and they don't even recognize it. They deny it. You see people all the time who might be alcoholics, and they'll tell you, I can stop drinking whenever I want to. No, you can't. You're being controlled. You're being dominated by sin, and you don't recognize it. You can take steps to correct that, but most of the time they don't even realize they have a problem. Someone might smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. Oh, that's just what I want to do. No, you're being dominated. And you can pick the sin. It could be gossip. It could be some other kind of sin. But a lot of people think somehow they're the ones who are in control. But the fact of the matter is they're being controlled, because that's the nature of sin. It's what it does. Every time, when you allow it to dwell in you, that's what it's doing. It is your master. You become the servant. And we need to fight against that. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. Remember, it all goes back to the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Because if that's what you do, now you have a new master. God is not your master. Jesus is not the one who is ruling you. You are being controlled by sin. And Paul says, don't do it. It will end up having an impact on everything that you do. And again, you may not even recognize it. It will have an impact on the clothes that you wear. It will have an impact in the language that you speak. It will have an impact on where you go, what kind of things you do in life, on your everyday behavior. Because sin is controlling. I think about David. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 19. Psalms 19. Psalms 19. This is a psalm of David. Now, as you turn over there, we remember, of course, David, first of all, he was a man after God's own heart. What a wonderful compliment. Still, we have the story of David and Bathsheba. And we're all familiar with that. He committed adultery. And not only did he commit adultery, but then he arranged for the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. That doesn't sound to me like someone who is a man after God's own heart. What was going on with David at that point? he allowed temporarily sin to dominate him. It began when he saw Bathsheba on the roof, you remember, and he gazed upon her, and lust entered into his heart, and he didn't expel it. And so it started to dominate him. It started to influence him to make certain decisions. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, that's not something that just happened. He planned it. He took steps to make that happen. And that's especially true when it came down to the murder of her husband. Again, he took steps to arrange for that to happen. A man after God's own heart. But not then. Not at that point. At that point, he was being controlled, dominated by sin. He broke away from that. If you're being dominated by sin, you can break away from it too. But you first have to recognize what sin has the power and the ability to do. And David learned the lesson. When we turn over here to Psalms 19, look at verse 13. Psalms 19 at verse 13. Now he's praying to God and he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Now listen. Let them not have dominion over me. I allowed it before. But be with me, God, and don't let that happen to me again. Don't let me give in to the power, the controlling influence of sin. Don't let me be dominated by it. It's just what sin does. And I don't care who you are, how strong you think you are, if you allow sin to set up camp in your life, it's going to become your master. You flip over to Psalms 119. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm. Maybe it was David, but we don't know. But at verse 133, Psalms 119, verse 133. Bible says, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. That's what sin does. And I'm simply saying to you, Paul is encouraging us in Romans chapter 6, don't let sin, remember, the greatest adversary that you'll ever have. The only thing that will cause you to miss out on heaven and spend eternity in a devil's hell, the only thing that will rob you of fellowship with God right now is sin. Don't let it reign in your lives. But Paul actually points to a particular place where sin likes to reign. Because if you're going to have a reign, if someone's going to reign, it has to have a place to reign, doesn't it? And so Paul in Romans chapter 6 tells us what that is. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He's talking about our physical bodies. Again, I've often pointed out, and it will point out many times in the future, we always seem to forget how important our bodies are in God's overall scheme of things. God has a plan for your body and for mine too. I'm not talking about God having some individualistic plan for each one of us in life. A lot of people say the Bible doesn't teach that. God hasn't worked out every decision and every detail of our lives. He doesn't have plans like that for us as individuals. He has a collective plan for all of his people. And a part of that plan is the future of this physical body that we have. This is in God's plans. This is the body that God is going to change so that we spend all eternity in. Now, it's the changed body that we want. We don't want the physical body. Someone said, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. That's right. That's this physical body. This body is going to change. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, Paul made that very clear. I believe the verse is 21. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 20, he talks about our citizenship being in heaven. Philippians 3 at verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's what Jesus is going to do. This lowly body is going to be transformed. Not some other body. Not a recreated body. This body is going to be transformed. So I don't understand how God can do that. Don't worry about it. That's not your business. He said it's by the power of God that enables him to do that. But this body is going to change. Just read sometime. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great passage on the resurrection. And you notice that Paul emphasizes the thing that is sown is the thing that's going to be raised. But it's going to be changed. So while it is sown in weakness, it's going to be raised in power. But the same thing is going to be raised. I've often pointed out, that's the very definition of the word resurrection. It means a rising up of that which is fallen. That's the technical definition of resurrection. The thing that has fallen is the thing that's going to be raised. If it's something else that's going to be raised, then that's not a resurrection. You call it something else, maybe a recreation, but it's not a resurrection. A resurrection is a rising up of the very thing that has fallen. And scripturally speaking, the Bible teaches clearly in a bodily resurrection. This body is important to God. And how we use it is important. We all remember Romans 12, and at verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you use your body as a living sacrifice. You present your body as a living sacrifice to God. You're not just saying, give your life over to God as a living sacrifice. He's talking about the body. You give your body to God as a living, ongoing sacrifice. The body is important. And we need to use it to God's glorification. And that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 6. Listen to what he says now. He says, don't let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. He said, to make you obey its passion. That goes back to sin personified. Its passions. Give in to the passions of sin. Don't give in to the desires of the flesh. That's what the devil wants you to do, because now you're being controlled by sin. Paul says, don't let that happen. But watch, he says at verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. He's talking about the body. What do you mean, your members? He's talking about the various members of our body. This has to do with our living, doesn't it? This is very practical stuff. Don't allow your eyes to be used by Satan and sin. Don't allow your ears to be used by Satan and sin. Don't allow your tongue to be used by Satan and sin. Don't use the members of your body as an instrument to sin. And when people get involved in sin, that's exactly what they do. Some of the things that leads to sin and more sin is how we use our eyes. Our eyes are a gateway to our minds. But naive Christians sometimes think, it doesn't matter what I watch, it doesn't matter what I look upon, I can look at this or watch that, it won't have no impact upon me. Yes, it will. It affects your thinking. Doesn't matter what I listen to. Yes, we need to make sure we're only listening to things that will bring God glory and that will build us up in the faith, not fill our minds with junk. That is contrary to the will of God. Our tongues will certainly lead us to be servants of Satan. It's a very dangerous thing. We withdraw from people all the time, from doing things like forsaking the assembly and getting involved in immoral things. When's the last time we withdrew from a gossiper? It doesn't happen very often. One reason, it's kind of hard to nail that down. There are reasons for that. But you know, many of the passages that in the New Testament deal with church discipline is dealing with being a busybody, that sort of thing. You're going to allow the devil to take control of your tongue. You gossip, you cuss or curse, sarcastic all the time. You run people down with your tongue. You're mean. You speak mean words to people or about people. You're a backbiter. You may not even know you're being controlled by Satan. Sin is reigning in you. And as a result, you're presenting that member of your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. We need to make up in our minds we're not going to do that. And I don't say that accidentally. Make up in our minds. Because look at the very next passage, the part of this passage, verse 13. You see where it says, that's the negative. That's what we're not supposed to do with our members. But then he says, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Paul does this over and over in Romans. He looks at the negative and then he looks at the positive. This is what God doesn't want you to do. This is what you should not do. But this is what you should do. And too many times, we just do one or the other. Paul said in one place, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And sometimes we abhor evil and we don't get involved in a lot of immoral things, but we don't cleave to what is good. Or we think we can cleave to what is good and that will override any of the immoral things the evil things that we might do. No, we need to include both. And so it is here. You can't use your members as an instrument of unrighteousness and say, but you know, at times I use my instruments as servants of God. So it's all good. No. We need to do both of these things. But what is interesting is where it says here, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That word present there is an aorist verb. And that's important for this reason. You hear me over and over, and most preachers talk about present tense verbs because it's the most popular verb in the New Testament. Usually, verbs are in the present tense dealing with something that's ongoing. When it's an aorist tense, is dealing with a definite action that takes place at a specific time. And that's what Paul is, how he's using this verb here at verse 13. So when he says here, but present yourselves to God, he's not telling you what you need to do every day of your life in an ongoing situation. He is telling us that we need to determine, that we need to make up in our minds. There should be a point in time in all of our lives as Christians when we just determine, I'm going to serve God, period. Like a definite moment in our lives when we determine that that's what we're going to do. I'm giving myself over to God. And without doing that, your life is always going to be sketchy. Wishy-washy. Sometimes faithful, sometimes not. You do things for the wrong reason, maybe to please brethren or to please a spouse or a boyfriend or a girl, whatever it is. And you make a decision based on that, and it works for a little while, but before you know it, you have relapsed back into your old lifestyle. Because you haven't made up in your mind a real commitment, a determination to self. I'm going to do what is right, and nobody and nothing's going to talk me out of it, because I'm devoted to God. And that's particularly important. If you're trying to overcome some sin in your life, you have to do it. You have to have a conversation with self and determine. It can't be a fake conversation. It can't be, well, I heard this sermon about this, and so maybe. No, it has to be from the depths of your heart, a true determination that you're going to present yourself to God. He's going to be your life. And when you do that, you can overcome Satan and sin. It doesn't mean that sin won't creep back into your life once in a while. Again, we all sin and fall short from time to time. But when you make that determination, what you will not do is allow sin to reign. That's where the problem is. Because it begins to control you. And it will not only put your soul in danger, you will be lost. The moment sin begins to reign in your mortal body, you're lost. You're separated from God. You have no fellowship with Him. Again, like David, you can turn it around. But you can't have a relationship with God with sin reigning in your life at the same time. Make a determination. Even if there's not any overt sin in your life, maybe you've never done that. You need to stop and think of the importance of just making up in your mind, I will not let sin reign, period. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I know the devil is real. I know he's going to try to tempt me. I know there's trials and tribulations in life. There's all kinds of things that are going to try to stop me from going to heaven and serving God right now, but I'm determined not to allow it to happen. So have that conversation with your life, with yourself. That's what Paul is telling us to do. Make that determinate, definite decision. And then he goes on to say at verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Isn't that what we want? That's the end of this. Of determining to do right. You don't have to worry about the consequences of sin and all the terrible things we can say about what sin is going to do and the consequences of it and what it can even do to us right now. We know as long as we make up in our mind to serve God and to use our bodies in a way that's going to bring Him glory, we understand sin is not going to be in control. And it's wonderful that that's even possible. You know why that's possible? Because of what Paul says at the end of verse 14. He says, since you are not under law, but under grace. That's when we stop and praise God. Thank God for what He has done for us. You've heard me say many times before of the old law and what it demanded and all of that. It demanded perfection. Under the old law, everyone who was under the old law, they were destined to be dominated. Because they couldn't get rid of the sin. Now it can all be rectified, and God, through His mercy and grace, He arranged a temporary situation, the animal sacrifices, so that those who really wanted to serve God, they could push the sin forward for a while, but they couldn't completely get the sin out of their life until Jesus came. And died on the cross. And His blood flowed backwards to cleanse those faithful brethren back there. But they were under law. And Paul said several times in the New Testament that everyone knows that you can't be justified by the law. It just brings people under bondage. But here's the good news. We're not under law. That doesn't mean we're not under any law. The gospel itself is the law of the Spirit of life. It is law, but it's not like that Old Testament law. It's not a legalistic kind of arrangement that demands absolute perfection. And it's because of that, the saving grace of the gospel of Christ that involves and includes the soul-cleansing blood of Jesus and the mercy of God. It encompasses having an advocate with the Father who helps us when we sin. Because we have all of that, we don't have to be dominated by sin. We will not be dominated by sin if we do the right thing. And we use our members as instruments for God and for righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Sin will not have dominion over me. Again, if I was under the old law, I could make up my mind. I could determine I'm never going to sin again. And let's just say I could pull that off. It wouldn't matter. I would still be in sin because I couldn't get that sin off my account. We don't have that problem today. Because we're under grace. We're under the gospel of Christ. And now the only way that you can ever be dominated, controlled, mastered by sin is if you allow yourself to be so. And Paul is saying to us, don't let it happen. Let that not be the case. Take advantage of the fact that we're under grace and not under law, and remain free from sin. Now, in the rest of these verses in this context, Paul just merely illustrates that. He gives us a very human illustration of how that all works, and we'll take a look at that all next week. Are you being dominated by sin? If there is sin in your life, you can get rid of it, but you have to want to. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you do that by obeying the gospel while you have the opportunity to do so. Don't forget the two things that sin can do is separate you from God. It's already done that for you if you haven't obeyed the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you're religiously inclined. It doesn't matter how much charity you show other people. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're under the dominion of sin. By the grace of God, you can break free. You can repent and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. You can be baptized scripturally, not having a little water sprinkled upon you. Say, I was baptized when I was a little infant. That's not scriptural baptism. It's human baptism that doesn't do a thing for you. Before you're baptized, you have to believe. Mark 16 and at verse 16. And yes, Acts 2:38, you have to repent. You have to be able to make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning. Then you can be baptized in the name of Jesus by His authority. And it must be for the forgiveness of sins. And when you do that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can do that this morning. And whatever mastery sin has had over your life, whatever controlling factor, you can break free. You'll come out of the waters of baptism a new creature, set free from sin. There's no greater decision you could ever make. But equal to that is if you are a child of God and you relapsed and you let sin catch back up with you and it's dominating you once again. Repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. That powerful blood of Christ will cleanse your sin once again. You'll be back in fellowship with God. You'll be in control, not sin. There's nothing more important than making that happen. Don't leave this auditorium here this morning not right with God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Come forward as we together stand and sing.
Watching. appreciate everyone coming out. Next time we'll meet is at 7:30 here for Bible study. If you would please open up to number 359 or 359. This will be a closing hymn, and then we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.